Lord Jesus Christ, we love this great city. We love this great city. And yes, indeed, this city needs the gospel. And it needs many, many churches. And Father, the cities throughout the world need Jesus, and they need churches as well. We thank you for the calling that you have given to Nathaniel and Julia to proclaim the gospel and to start churches. But Father, we also know that we need the city to stretch us to places of love and sacrifice. And Father, for all of us, we are to emulate Christ, who left his glory and went into the world and became like us and saved us. And so, Father, as we close up the book of Galatians, we pray that you would strengthen Nathaniel today as he teaches and preaches and explains your word. God, let our hearts be drawn to you in worship. Help us to continue to see how we are finally fulfilled and made right in Jesus Christ, and are continuing to be made right as the Spirit empowers us to follow Christ in this life of self-sacrifice, knowing with full conviction that we no longer need to seek to fulfill ourselves, but that we will be filled in the Spirit in following Jesus and loving people in faith. So, Lord God, please bless Nathaniel. Help him to be clear and bold. Bring to memory the things that he has learned in preparation for this, and Father, for the things that he has learned that you have taught him over the years as he has followed you. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. You all enjoy the fantastic weather yesterday? Yeah. Quick story, because this is just too cool not to share. So Minnesota, you hit the warm weather and everybody goes outside, right? Everybody's outside in their neighborhood. And so Julia and I were driving yesterday, and we through our neighborhood, and I see this dude sitting outside of his house just a couple blocks from where we live, and it turns out to be one of my friends who I've not seen in 5 years. Him and I biked across the country together. He lives four blocks, maybe five blocks from where we live. So in winter, you would never see him. But now that it's finally warm, everybody's outside, and it is just awesome. All right, so we are in Galatians. We're at the very tail end of Galatians 10. Week series, and this is the 10th week, so hopefully we can provide a little bit of closure for everybody today. So, the text, Galatians 6, 1 through 18. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. All right, so like I said, this is the last chapter in Galatians, and so in a way I kind of want to be able to tie together everything that we've talked about for the 9 previous sermons. So if we're thinking about part of the reason why Paul is writing to the Galatians is that there is a group of, Paul calls them agitators. They're a group of Jewish Christian agitators who are disturbing the Galatian church in pretty much 3 ways. The first thing that they are doing is they are discrediting Paul's apostleship. The second thing they're doing is that they are adding laws to the gospel. Namely, they are requiring that these Gentile Christians be circumcised in order to be right with God. And then this is causing some of the believers in Galatia to desert the grace and the gospel in favor of joining this kind of super spiritual, hey, I'm circumcised group of Jewish Christian believers. And so Paul responds, Galatians, generally speaking, is kind of, you can break it up into 3 major sections. You have the first 2 chapters where Paul is primarily defending his apostleship. He then moves in and it gets a little more theological, where he defends and explains that your righteousness is by faith and not by works of the law. And then he moves on to there and says what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so if you think back through, if you can remember all these sermons, I think you'd be able to see where these ideas have been in our sermons. And so we've spent a little bit of time developing a couple different terms that we want everybody to be familiar with, because it's just very helpful in understanding our walk and in Galatians. And the 2 words that I really want us to make sure we understand going into the sermon today is this idea of righteousness, right? That should ring a bell, as well as this idea of the flesh. 2 ideas that are just at odds with one another. And so righteousness, right, is this idea that as a free gift from God, you have entered into righteousness through faith, right? And so this means that you have a right standing with God, that you are complete, that you are whole, there's nothing lacking inside of you, and there is no work, there's no sin, there's no person, there's no event that could ever take it away from you. You are secure. And so when Jesus declares that you are righteous, you are freed. You are freed from having to earn righteousness anywhere else. And then what that freedom allows you to do, that freedom then allows you to serve others in love, as we'll see. And Paul really begins to unpack in chapters 5 and 6. But we still have the flesh. And the flesh. And so your flesh is your desire, say, to set up your own righteousness apart from God. And so your flesh is going to work through primarily two means. It's either going to work through lawfulness or lawlessness, right? If you remember, we have also unpacked those two terms over the past couple weeks. And so if it's working through lawfulness, then it's adding on to the gospel. So you are trying to earn your righteousness through works in some sort of way. And then lawlessness is the complete opposite, meaning that you've given up on trying to earn anything. You are just going to follow your own pleasures, your own desires, seek your own comfort, and find, and that is your righteousness. That's where you are complete. And both of those extend from the flesh, both lawfulness and lawlessness. And so in Galatians, we really see the effect of trying to earn righteousness on the community. And really what happens is the community begins to break down when people are trying to earn their own righteousness. You see that factions begin to form. So if you think about that, in Galatians, you had the believers who were circumcised, and then you had the less spiritual believers who were not circumcised, right? Because they were adding on this additional work. And so that then allows boasting and pride and arrogance to creep into the community, right? And that begins to dominate how we interact with one another, because we're viewing each other through that lens. All right, and so as Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And all of these things breed destruction for the community, like Paul says in 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And so that's what happens when the community has this idea of righteousness through works. But what effect does it have on the community when the community believes that righteousness comes through faith? And the very first thing that we should realize is that this righteousness that we have received did not come as a result of our works. And so our attitude towards one another is that of humility. And so we realize that we are nothing within ourselves, meaning We were not able to gain righteousness either through lawfulness or lawlessness. Our flesh was not able to gain us righteousness. And so when this righteousness is given freely, what is there to boast in, right? Paul says in 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus." Because our righteousness is secured in Jesus now, we are then free and to serve one another in love. Because we remember, it's our flesh that enslaved us before and only allowed us to love and serve ourselves as we tried to build our own righteousness, right? But now, in 5:13, because our righteousness is totally secured in Jesus, Paul says that we are to use that freedom then to serve one another in love. And the word serve here, it's a very strong term because it really carries with it the idea of making yourself a slave to others, right? So instead of being a slave to my flesh, I have now been freed in Jesus Christ to choose to make myself a slave to my brothers and sisters in order to serve them in love, right? So we are freed to set aside our quest for righteousness and strengthen others in God's love. I came across this commentary by Timothy George in my studies, and he just has a fantastic quote here from Galatians. It says this: "When the Galatians first received the Spirit of God, they also received the gift of freedom. As Paul made clear in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." When Paul listed the various graces included in the fruit of the Spirit, freedom was not included among these desirable virtues. This is because freedom is already presupposed in each of them. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit is freedom. Freedom to love, to exude joy, to manifest peace, to display patience, and so on. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This means that Christian liberty is freedom for others. Freedom that finds its true expression not in theological privatism, as in like I am free to believe anything I choose, or spiritual narcissism, I'm free to be myself no matter what, but rather freedom to love and serve one another in the context of the body of Christ. And it's so with this idea of freedom that Paul gives the Galatians three commands. He's going to say to for them to correct sin, to bear one another's burdens, and to support the teachers. And these three commands really take on new meaning and a whole lot of weight when we realize what they mean in the context of freedom of the gospel. And so the first one, Galatians 6:1, for correcting sin. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. And the word caught here, you know, it's as in taken by surprise. So you have somebody who is in sin, and you see that they are sinning, and you then have to bring it up to them. They weren't quite aware, and you have to show them their sin. This isn't something that's quite so simple as we're in house church and somebody decides to humbly confess their sin to the group or to somebody else. This is a situation where they are unaware and you have to bring it up to them. And in that moment, you hold a whole lot of power over that individual. And so in this moment of confrontation, what would happen if we were to allow our flesh to take control, if we wanted to use that situation to make ourselves appear more righteous? Because our flesh is seeking our own glory over the glory of others. And so in that situation, our words, our tone, our actions, they'd all be nuanced so as to put the other person down and lift myself up, right? And then even the way that we present ourselves, the flesh will want to heap judgment and shame and guilt upon that individual. But Paul goes on, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And the spiritual here, Paul's not talking about Holy Joe and Pious Polly lording their good works over the morally inferior, right? He's talking to the spiritual as in those who hold fast to the hope that their righteousness was a gift of faith. In the act of restoring a brother or sister, are extending that same grace to the individual again. And so Paul says, restore with gentleness. And gentleness does not imply leniency, right? Sin, right? We're not going to call it anything else. And so we will stand firm on what's sin. But we are not heaping judgment and guilt and shame upon the individual. The goal is repentance. And repentance, it's not just feeling sorry for your sin. It's not just a matter of confessing your sin or changing your actions. Repentance is the appropriation of grace to oneself to create a change of heart and mind from loving self to loving God and loving others. And so then this includes things like godly sorrow and confession. And especially in the case where our sins affect others and there's damage, making reparations. And so what we see here is that gentleness requires empathy and not judgment. Because judgment implies pride, right? Which means flesh, which means the destruction of the transgressor through the use of law, creating shame, guilt, and fear, right? That's the effect of having judgment in that situation. But gentleness implies empathy. It implies compassion, which means humility founded in two facts. First, the righteousness that was extended to me and freed me from the curse of the law was given to me for no other reason than God having mercy on me, right? I did not earn my righteousness, so there's nothing for me to take pride in. And second, as the last part of the verse implies, the spiritual are just as susceptible to temptation as anybody else. Right? And so, I mean, the reason is for that, because we're still carrying with us our flesh. And that flesh wants at every moment to rise up and retake the throne of trying to earn its own glory and power. And so Paul said, correct sin, you who are spiritual, in a spirit of gentleness. Always seeking not to destroy the brother and raise ourselves up, but extending the grace that was extended to us to that brother and refocusing their hope on Jesus. Paul goes on from there to this idea of bearing burdens. In a lot of ways, bearing burdens is similar to bringing correction, especially because when we are bearing burdens, that is in direct opposition to where our flesh will want to go. And burdens are more than just working through with somebody and bringing correction. They also include hardships and difficulties, whether they are just the most mundane, spread over years, such as caring for somebody who's sick or the elderly, or if it's something that's really cataclysmic, like somebody losing a job or somebody's house burning down. It is to the community to take on each other's burdens as if it was their own. But this is where the flesh is really going to begin to assert itself, and not always in the most obvious way, because we can respond to this idea of bearing burdens in two ways that are of the flesh. We can respond as in, I hear this, okay, I'm supposed to bear burdens, and so then we think of it as a duty or an obligation. We think of it as a law. And what we will see real soon is that our motivation is incorrect. And so when we see it as a law, it's going to be because we're going to bear burdens because we want to hear praise from other people, or we feel like it's our duty and that's what God wants us to do. And so we bear burdens in order to gain credit with God. Right? And the other stance that the flesh is going to want to take is to just completely avoid bearing burdens, because Well, it's inconvenient, really. It's uncomfortable. You're asking me to enter into somebody else's hardship and bear that load with them? The flesh wants to be comfortable. It wants to be pampered. It does not, it wants its own comfort and glory. And so that is going to be the flesh's natural reaction. But bearing burdens is not motivated by law. Our motivation for bearing each other's burdens needs to be motivated by love. Paul says in 5:13, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." This is a good quote by C.K. Barrett. He says, "The opposite of flesh is love. Love that looks away from the self and its wishes, even its real needs, to the neighbor and spends its resources on his needs." If we do not see that Jesus has given us freedom from the longing to build our own kingdom, then we can never use our freedom to serve others. Instead, we spend our time trying to earn our glory through lawfulness or lawlessness, both of which motivated by the flesh. And so we need to be, our motivation for loving others and bearing their burdens comes out of the freedom found in the free gift of righteousness from God. And so Paul goes on and he gives them one more command to give all good things to those who are teaching. Let me read this one. In verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And few things are going to be as good an indicator of our priorities as our use of money, right? Because money gives us security, it gives us a sense of fulfillment, it gives us freedom. And all of these words are tied up in what it actually means to be righteous. So instead of finding our completeness and our fulfillment in the righteousness given by Jesus, we're then looking for it in wealth. So Paul tells the church, provide for your teachers. Because if we're looking for righteousness in wealth, then our money is going to naturally follow that path. We will be investing in the things that we feel like give us a sense of power, security. But if our righteousness is in Jesus, then all of our resources, time, money, education, that we formerly put to use trying to build our own kingdom, our own sense of security and establishment and power, we can then take them away from that use of building our own righteousness and move them into the category of serving others. So not only are you freed up mentally to believe that you are righteous and you don't need to find it anywhere else, all of your resources that you used to make yourself feel powerful and strong, all those resources are now freed up to seek the kingdom of God and serve others in love. And so Paul says, support the teachers, because they're teaching you and all the people the wisdom and glory of God. Right? And goes on later on and says, do good to the family of God and serve them. And he says, finally, do good to all people, right? And seek their benefit so that people will see the freedom and joy found in Jesus and enter into his righteousness. Paul's not giving the church a command to tithe 10%. He's not giving them an additional law. He's showing them how their freedom in Jesus frees up their money and their resources to bless the church. And so what you have here in this, and not only the church, but also all people, and what you have here in this short command, you have wisdom on finances, you have the gospel, you have mission. There's so many things packed into this one short verse. So in review, Paul has given the Galatian church three commands. And we can see that these commands are not laws for the church to keep, but they are the dynamic of a community that has been transformed by the grace of God. Through faith, Jesus has given us his righteousness, right? And this righteousness is everything we need that we have been looking for. And it's everything that our flesh has been destructively trying to attain. Possessing that righteousness means that we have the freedom to stop seeking glory for ourselves, but now we can love one another genuinely in community, restoring those caught in sin, bearing each other's burdens, and supporting the mission of God with our money and other resources. And so Paul's just saying, the freedom that you have in Christ, use it to serve and love one another.